Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Alhamdulillah, for over a decade, Qalam has had the opportunity and the blessing to serve the community. And after serving the community for an entire decade and benefiting millions of people all around the world, we have reaffirmed our commitment to making Islamic knowledge accessible for all, making sure each and every single person, no matter where they are in the world, they have the ability and the opportunity to learn about the beauty of Islam. So therefore, we are conducting more classes online than ever before, videos, podcasts, recordings, we're making all of it available. We ask you to support us and become our partner in this mission and cause of educating the whole world about the beautiful religion of Islam by going to supportqalam.com. Go to supportqalam.com, make a generous contribution. Inshallah, you are investing into the mission and the cause of teaching people about Islam worldwide. Millions of people have benefited, and we hope that hundreds of millions more will benefit, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Okay, bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Wanted to welcome everyone to another special edition of the Qalam Hangout. The Qalam Hangouts are an opportunity, kind of a place, a forum, where a number of our instructors can come together to have a discussion on things. A lot of times, you know, some of the earlier hangouts were on the podcast were just Ustad Murphy and myself. Then, you know, we've had a number of different hangouts with Ustad Abdurrahman Murphy, Mufti Kamani, and myself, where we discuss different topics. And then we've also kind of utilized this as a way for us to be able to have collaborative discussions. I had a discussion with Sheikh Mikhail about emotional intelligence, a discussion with Sheikh Muntasir and Ustada Atifa about funerals during a pandemic. And I believe we recently had another Qalam hangout with Ustad Ubaidullah and Ustada Atifa about, you know, full-time Islamic studies and the Qalam Seminary and things like that. So alhamdulillah, today I have with me here Ustad Suhaib Sheikh, who is one of our graduates, actually, from the Qalam Seminary Alamiya program. So our whole full five-year curriculum, mashallah, Ustad Suhaib was in the initial, the first inaugural graduating class and batch that we had come out from the seminary, mashallah. And along with that, you know, mashallah, he's memorized the Quran. Prior to that, he has the certifications in all the different qira'at of the Quran, the 10 different recitations of the Quran. And mashallah, he's been with us for a very, very long time at Qalam, studying with us. And since graduating from Qalam, mashallah, he's stayed on with us. And alhamdulillah, is an instructor at Qalam, where he teaches at the seminary and also helps us to, you know, manage the curriculum and academics at Qalam, at the seminary specifically. So alhamdulillah, happy to have him here with us. And one of the reasons why I asked Ustad Suhaib to come on here and be a part of this discussion with me for this particular subject was Ustad Suhaib had been working for at least a week, if not more than a week, just, you know, doing a lot of research, extensive research and study, going into, you know, 30, 40 different, you know, books and texts and compilations of fiqh rulings to really look into the issue and bring out the details in regards to Salat al-Eid, the Eid prayer, right? So what is Eid? What is recommended for Eid? What is required for Eid? How do you do Eid? Who does it? Who doesn't do it? When do you do it? When do you not do it? A to Z, everything about the technicalities of Eid. And then looking at it from the angle, and then, you know, we kind of work together on, now let's try to apply the lens of our current situation. The whole coronavirus, COVID-19, lockdown situation that we are in. Now, how does Eid work in this kind of a situation? That's the question, right? So, alhamdulillah, what we did earlier today, and if you go to a number of places, and I will actually share with you here on screen where you can basically find that. We published a detailed article, if you will, where it details everything that we basically were able to find in our research. All the technicalities, all the rulings, all the opinions, so on and so forth. And including some recommendations from us. Because alhamdulillah, Qalam is an academic scholarly institution dedicated to traditional Islamic knowledge, ilm. And so we have, alhamdulillah, the benefit of having a dozen scholars under one roof. And so we also, while sharing with everyone in the article, as you'll see, what the different opinions are, what some of the technicalities are, we also at the same time made some recommendations on our part, in our behalf. And we understand there'll be some difference of opinion out there. And that's the first thing I want to just kind of put it out there. And I will mention it again towards the end. And that is, if there are other, websites, other scholars, other forums that make different recommendations than the recommendations that we make, understand that these are areas of difference of opinion. It's called ijtihad. It's called, this is an area of trying to figure out the best solution possible. And, you know, there is room for that kind of difference of opinion, and we respect the other opinions. All we ask is that you do the same in regards to us, as that you respect our ability to be able to have our position. And there doesn't really need to be any kind of confusion or argumentation about it. So if you look on the screen, this is on the Qalam website. We've posted it to all the Qalam social media outlets. If you're on the Qalam email list, you've received it there as well. And our friends over at muslimmatters.org have also posted the article to their website as well. So inshallah, you can check it out over there. And it goes through quite a bit of detail, as you can see there, alhamdulillah. But I'm not going to sit here and read an article to you online because that would be a really strange thing to do and a very strange way to spend our time on when the last, you know, fast of the month of Ramadan. So instead, what I thought was Ustaz Suhaib and I can have a little bit of a discussion where we can talk about what are some of the core components of our findings. And then, inshallah, if anybody has any questions, they can also post and share their questions, and we can, inshallah, go from there. So I'm going to have Ustaz Suhaib kind of get us started. The very first thing, Ustaz Suhaib, if you could share with everyone what we basically found in regards to just the, what is the place of Eid in the life of a Muslim, kind of like what is the status of the Eid prayer? Kind of what we say is like, what is the hukum of it? What is the status of it? Do I have to do it? Is it recommended to do it? Is it optional to do it? Like, if you could share basically what we find about the status of the Eid prayer.
Sure. Bismillah. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Just to go over the obligation, the status of the Eid prayer, as you'll see in the article as well, with the different opinions that we have over the history of Islam, the different methodologies, the different schools that have emerged in history have had different opinions regarding the status of the Eid prayer because of some of their interpretations of the evidences that we have. So the Maliki and the Shafi'iyah, they considered this Eid prayer, the prayer itself, to actually be a sunnah. Right? We have have a range of opinions among the scholars and the schools of thought regarding the hukum, regarding the status of the Eid prayer. And the Maliki and the Shafi'iyya specifically, their opinion was that it is a sunnah. It's a highly recommended sunnah that every person should engage in. Many of the ahadith that we have of the Prophet ﷺ, they emphasize that everybody should get together. Right, that everybody, man, woman, child, anybody who is able to pray or not able to pray should join the Eid Salah. And so it's very recommended, and it's highly recommended. They use a specific hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where a man came to the Prophet ﷺ asking him regarding salawat, regarding the prayers. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you have the five daily prayers that are mandatory on every single individual. And the man continued to ask the Prophet ﷺ, okay, if I complete these five, are there anything else? Is there anything else that I need to take care of? And the Prophet ﷺ said, everything else would be considered voluntary. So the Shafi'iyya and the Malikiyya, they use this as the primary source to say that because of this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, because of this narration of the Prophet ﷺ, we are actually going to consider it to be sunnah. On the other side, now we have the opinions of the Hanafis and the Hanbalis. The Hanafis
so,
are the...
So yeah, I was just going to chime in to kind of like emphasize it, because I want to make sure everyone's able to follow it at home, that basically what Ustaz Suhaib just explained was, and that's a very interesting idea, that you got multiple narrations, like even the Angel Jibril, like you mentioned, and where when the Prophet's being asked how many prayers are there in Islam, he says five times daily prayer. Now, somebody might say, where's the Jum'ah prayer in all of this? So that's why the answer to that would be, well, Jum'ah is actually
a substitution for Dhuhr prayer.
Dhuhr prayer. See, so Jum'ah is already built in. So when the Prophet says Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Jum'ah is already built in because substitution. Eid, if you say Eid isn't mandatory, then you just introduce the sixth prayer into the equation. And so that's why the majority of the scholars, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad, all say that we're not going to call it an obligation on every single person. Even though the Hanabila do say it's a communal obligation, but they say that more so because it kind of has that symbolic significance and importance, that kind of signifies that, okay, the Muslims live here, that they have an Eid prayer. But the Ahnaf, you were saying.
Yeah, so now that you mention actually the Hanabila, the Hanbalis, they make a very important and a good point regarding this concept of a communal obligation, that that part of Islam and part of what we do as Muslims is we uphold our symbols of Islam. So those things that we call them in Arabic sha'air, sha'airullah, sha'airul Islam. These sha'air, these symbols, it's also very important to represent them, and they cannot be dismissed very easily. So one of the symbols of Islam, especially during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was the Eid prayer.
Yep.
And so going from there into the opinion of the Hanafis, we see that as it was an important symbol among the Sahaba and among the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never missed Eid prayer during his life. After it was prescribed, after they came to Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never missed the Eid prayer during his entire life. And this consistency that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has practiced, it has implications according to the Hanafis, the Hanafi madhab, the Hanafi school of thought. This has implications regarding obligation. That something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did consistently and constantly, it can't just be a sunnah. It can't just be recommended. There has to be something higher than that.
Yeah, so like if the Prophet ﷺ literally never skipped this, then it kind of is telling you indirectly that this is not just something that is quote-unquote optional, but there's something a little bit more here.
So to use a very famous example that we see in the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and many of us have heard this narrate the story before, the revelation or the practice of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with Salatul Taraweeh. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came out every day and he would pray Taraweeh, and the Sahaba would join them, would join him. And then after a few days, he noticed that the Sahaba were waiting for him, and the Prophet ﷺ specifically did not. He specifically did not come out, and he specifically did not pray Taraweeh. So in this act of worship, the Prophet ﷺ went out of his way to make sure that that it was not perceived to be an obligation.
That's right.
He made sure that it was not perceived to be an obligation. So therefore, the madahib, the schools of thought, they did not consider it an obligation because of the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, because of his action. Right?
Mm-hmm.
However, for Eid, we don't have any reports of the Prophet ﷺ indicating that, no, don't take this as an obligation. Rather, he did it like clockwork, right? Every single year he did it.
So what you're saying is that, number one, the Prophet ﷺ does it consistently. And then number two, he never really goes out of his way to say, oh, and by the way, it's not mandatory. So when you kind of put two and two together,
exactly,
right, the Hanafi scholars basically said, if you logically analyze that, you walk away with the understanding that it is more than just optional. There is some kind of an expectation that you will do it here. And while it's not like your five times daily prayers, those are fard, the Hanafis called this Eid prayer wajib, which is kind of in between. You're expected to do it, but it's not quite like a major sin if you skip it, like if you skip, you know, your five times daily prayers.
Yeah, exactly.
Very cool. Very cool. And then another thing that we, you know, particularly one of the things that we came across and we found when doing, you know, the research in regards to it, and we've expressed it within the article and that we've shared here, and that is, so number one, that's just about the obligation. Who has to pray Eid? And hopefully that makes it a little bit more clear. Number two, the second thing is the khutbah of Eid. And we got a couple of questions online about that as well. And I've even gotten messages about people having a follow-up question about the khutbah of Eid. So I wanted to kind of take the opportunity to kind of express that a little bit more clearly. And that is the khutbah of Eid. Okay, so Eid a lot of times resembles the Jumu'ah prayer in our heads, right? Because it's two rak'ahs. The imam reads out loud, and there's a khutbah. So it really kind of resembles, and in our minds is associated with the Jumu'ah prayer. And by the way, that association is not just in our heads. As we're going to talk about, even some of the scholars did actually, you know, look at some of the elements of the Friday prayer to figure out what should be the technicalities of the Eid prayer. However, the khutbah of Jumu'ah is before the prayer. So first you have the sermon, the lecture by the imam from the pulpit, and then you pray two rak'ahs. That's Jumu'ah, that's Friday prayers. Eid prayer, the khutbah is after the prayer. So you first pray two rak'ahs, then you have a sermon. That's the first difference. The second difference is that the khutbah in Jumu'ah is mandatory. فَسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ You got to go listen to the reminder from God, or the reminder of Allah. So it's mandatory. The khutbah of the Eid prayer is not mandatory. Is not mandatory. So we're going to work our way there, but spoiler alert, our recommendation is that you pray Eid at home, okay? Now, right away, we're getting the questions like, okay, and we're going to talk to you, and the article very detailed, in a very detailed manner, lays out the method of performing their Eid prayer. But I'm already getting questions from people saying that, okay, I get it, we're going to do the Eid prayer, but what do we do about the khutbah, right? Especially if there's nobody at home who really feels comfortable just, you know, saying a few words. What do we do? So number one, Eid khutbah is not mandatory. So you technically don't need to have it. Okay. There's some scholars who even actually are saying that, yes, pray the Eid prayer at home, but don't do the khutbah at home because it's not really a khutbah. It's just you and your family. I don't think there's any harm in it. It's just saying a few good words. But if somebody's not, no one in the house, the father of the house, whatever, the father of the family is not comfortable doing it, then number one, you don't need to have it technically. And number two, just to overall have a little bit of a Eid morning reminder, inshallah, Qalam is going to be streaming kind of a Eid morning reflection and reminder that can kind of serve as a virtual substitute for the Eid khutbah. And so inshallah, we're going to be putting that information out, but just keep a lookout for that. And whenever, whatever time you see 9 a.m., 10 a.m., whenever we have it scheduled, then you can kind of plan to pray your Eid prayer prior to that, so that then you can just kind of as a family tune in and listen to the reminder that one of the scholars from Qalam inshallah will be delivering online. So, but that's the question about the khutbah. The khutbah is not mandatory like it is in Friday. Number two, it's done afterwards. And so, and it can be very informal. Number three, it can be very informal. So the man of the house could just get up and just say a few words, or you could actually not have anything at all and it'd be completely fine. Now, the next question that comes up about, okay, I understand it's strongly recommended, according to the majority, required by the Hanafis. I don't have to necessarily stress about the khutbah part of it. But here's a question, and we've addressed this within the article as well, the paper as well, but I'll ask Ustaz Suhaib to explain this, and that is, but don't we have to do Eid prayers in like a congregation, right? Isn't there the whole idea with Eid that you're supposed to do it in a congregation? So, you know, maybe if there's a family at home, okay, they're having their own little kind of congregation. But what if somebody's like a solo person? Somebody is totally like by themselves, individual. Is congregation like praying in a group, is that a requirement or not for their Eid prayer?
So in terms of the opinions of the scholars that that I came across with in the article, we see that the Shafis and the Malikis, actually they've said in many of their books, they've stated that an individual can actually pray by themselves at home. That a requirement for the Eid prayer isn't to have a congregation, as is a requirement for Jumu'ah. That's one of our requirements for Jumu'ah. That, and we see that from the word itself, the linguistic definition of the word implies having a group. The according to the Shafis and the Malikis, the Jama'ah, the congregation itself, having a group, a gathering, is not required for to conduct the Eid Salah. It's not required for the validity of the Eid Salah.
Very good. And so, yeah, very simply put, as Ustaz Sohaib explained, that it's really not, you know, an extensive requirement. The Hanafi scholars, they basically state that when it comes to the Eid congregation or the Eid prayer, conducting it actually, that the very minimal requirement is that even, you know, three total, including the person leading the prayer, including the imam, the two students of Abu Hanifa said three people, and then Imam Abu Hanifa said four people in total. But again, one little clarification I wanted to offer on that, and we've since fixed it on the paper as well, so make sure that you have an updated version, that it's the stipulation of the minimum number of people that the Hanafis make is in regards to adult males. Adult males. Mm-hmm. So that technically is a requirement. But you said that the Shafi'i, Maliki, and Hanbali school, they say that there's no minimum number for the Eid prayer, correct?
So the Shafi'is and the Maliki's, the Hanbalis actually have two opinions that you'll find in their books, specifically Al-Mughni, that you'll find that they have both opinions that someone can actually pray by themselves if they really want to. Generally speaking, what they say in the books is that you don't have to, but if you really have a zeal for it, then go ahead and you can. You can pray it by yourself, and we have, and they quote some precedents for that as well within their books.
So, but the gist of it is that the Shafi'is and the Malikis and the Hanbalis, to some extent, say a person, one single individual by themselves, can do Eid by themselves. Okay.
Yeah,
The
that's correct.
Hanafis say you need like three to four total number of adult males to establish that. That technically is the Hanafi position. And then the Hanafis also had one more extra condition that nobody else stipulates. If you could explain that to everybody.
So, in terms of the analysis that the Hanafi scholars have had for Eid, it's been analogous to the analysis they have for Jumu'ah, for the Friday prayer. So a lot of the conditions that they put on the Friday prayer, similarly, because it has a very similar format to the Friday prayer, they put those same conditions on the Eid prayer as well.
So they
So
basically said because Jumu'ah is like a gathering of the whole community, extended community, and Eid is a gathering of the whole extended community, so they applied a lot of the conditions of Jumu'ah over to their Eid prayer.
Yeah, exactly. So, other than the requirement of a congregation that the Hanafis have stated, they also mention a requirement of something that in Arabic we refer to as al-idnul 'am. So what this means is, and this is the case, this is a requirement for Jum'ah, that this is one of our requirements according to the Hanafi school of thought for the Jum'ah prayer, for the Friday prayer, that the Friday prayer cannot be an exclusive gathering. So, very much so, they wanted to prevent, in times past, they wanted to prevent an exclusive gathering where you just have the elite of the society having their own gathering and conducting Friday prayer and cutting everybody else out of the gathering. Rather, Friday prayer needs to be something that can have other people join in. It can't be something that is just restricted. The doors are locked, you're not allowed in, and you're not allowed to join in. So generally speaking, the Hanafis have stipulated that for Jumu'ah, for the Friday prayer, as well as the Eid Salah as well, because it's a communal engagement and it's not an engagement just for a certain party.
So yeah, so now based off of what Ustad Suhaib just said, right, where the Maliki, Shafi'i, and Hanbali schools allow people to perform their Eid prayer individually and obviously therefore with your family at home, the Hanafi school traditionally and technically does not allow this. Because you need a minimum of, including the imam, you need like four adult males, number one. So you got to make sure there's that gonna be that many adult males in your home, okay? Especially in this current situation of like social distancing and everything. If you just like a bunch of people from the neighborhood come into your house, you're kind of defeating the whole purpose of the lockdown kind of situation that we're in. Number one. Number two is that, as Ustaz Wahib just explained, it's got to be in a publicly accessible place. And you know, your home is not a publicly accessible place. So if somebody is, you know, familiar with or has a background with the Hanafi madhab, the Hanafi school, then what do they do? Because this is basically saying that you don't pray Eid at home. Then you don't pray Eid with your family or by yourself. So there's two things. If somebody wants to stick to the traditional classical Hanafi position, then technically they say that you then, in that case, unless you are able to do Eid in a public place with a minimum of four adult males in attendance, then you do not do Eid. And instead, say takbirat on Eid morning, make dua, just enjoy their Eid morning. Some even mentioned that you can pray the sunrise prayer. But that's it. There's no eight. What we are saying is that looking at the current situation, the current climate, the current crisis, we're basically saying that we advise, based off of the opinion of the majority, the Maliki, Shafi'i, Hanbali schools, and actually Hanafi fiqh, the Hanafi usul, the Hanafi school of law, it has a mechanism built into it that we call istihsan, where you kind of depart from your opinion and take someone else's opinion that is different than yours, and you do so because of something very critical that is going on. لِمَصْلَحَةٍ. All right? So based off of that, our recommendation is we respect and understand what the traditional classical Hanafi position is. But in this current situation, our recommendation is going to be, going off the opinion of the majority, that we are recommending that people pray Eid, whether they be alone or at home with their family, that they do pray. And just to further add, the condition about it being in a publicly accessible place, even many of our current senior most Hanafi scholars, people of the caliber of like Mufti Taqi Uthmani and others, did actually earlier, a couple of months back when the situation, when the crisis first broke out, they did actually make a recommendation that if you can meet the requisite number of people in a home, like the four males in a home, then even though that's not a public place, they recommended that you still go ahead and pray the Jum'ah prayer there. So we have seen, we have a precedent that our scholars are being a little bit more lax in these kinds of situations and willing to take other opinions in order to accommodate what is best for the community, inshallah. So that kind of, and I'll reiterate, you know, we'll talk again about what our recommendations are towards the end, but that's basically what it boils down to, is that we are recommending that people pray their Eid prayer at home. And we'll get into the method in just a moment. We are recommending that they pray their Eid prayer at home, number one, whether they are individual or they are with their family. Number two, they don't have to have a khutbah. They can say a few nice words, great, but they don't have to have a khutbah. And along with that, Qalam to just continue to provide support to the community. Qalam is going to be streaming a Eid morning reminder, inshallah. So that's the second thing. The third thing is that how do you actually perform the Eid prayer? How do you exactly go about in doing that? So the first thing is, and then I'll also ask Ustaz Suhaib to chime in here, that the time for Eid prayer is after sunrise, before Dhuhr. So kind of think of it, if you just want to think in terms of time, like in Texas, like some point between 7 a.m. and 1 p.m. You need to pray your Eid prayer in between there somewhere. And number two is that Eid prayer doesn't have any kind of adhan, no iqama, no nothing. You basically line up like a normal prayer, men in the front, women in the back, have the imam standing out in front of the rest of the group, and it's two rak'ahs. But the thing that sets Eid apart is there's something what we call a takbiratu za'ida, which can be translated as additional takbirs, additional statements of the glorification or the greatness of God, right? Allahu Akbar. And so there's additional ones that we do in the Eid prayer. And you can probably remember that whenever you go for the Eid prayer, it kind of sounds like the imam is either saying some extra takbirs or there's some really intense echo going on over here. Or number three, the imam is very, very badly confused, right? So it's one of the three things. So it's not the last two. There are additional takbiras, Allahu Akbar, that you say in the Eid prayer. So I was going to ask Ustaz Suhaib if you kind of elaborate on that.
Sure, yeah. So the opinions that we have regarding the extra takbirat, Based off of the madhab, they vary slightly. So just to go down the list of the different madhahib, the different schools of thought, and how they conduct the Eid Salah, the way that it is conducted overall, I'll start with the Maliki opinion. The way that it is conducted is that a person, when they gather their family and they stand in front and the imam is there, the imam starts off the prayer as we start off any of our prayers with the what we call takbiratul ihram, which actually gets you into the prayer itself. So they say Allahu Akbar and get into the prayer itself. After that, before reciting any Quran, before reciting Surah Al-Fatiha or a Surah after that, the Imam would recite six takbirat. They would recite six takbirat in the first rak'ah, in the first unit of prayer. These six takbirat, according to the strongest opinion of the Maliki Madhab, these six takbirat are not performed with your hands raised. So your hands are by your side and you say the six takbirat, you still say Allahu Akbar six times. After that, an individual, the imam, they continue in their salah and they pronounce Surah Al-Fatiha out loud, jahran. So they pronounce it out loud and then follow it with another surah afterwards. There are some recommendations that scholars have given, but yes. A lot of scholars overall in the end, they say that to diversify the amount of Quran that you're interacting with over time, that you don't have to stick to specific surahs. Just True. Recite some Qurans, recite some ayat and some surahs of the Quran after you recite Surah Al-Fatiha. Then the imam would continue his salah. The imam would continue in the rak'ah. He would make ruku', come back, do his qiyam, his standing from ruku', go into sujood, and so on until he reaches and he stands up again for the second rak'ah, the second unit of prayer. And as we've stated earlier, the Eid salah is conducted as two rak'ahs. It's conducted as two rak'ahs, similar units to the Jum'ah. Yep, yeah. Two units of prayer. So in this second unit of prayer, after the imam stands up, he would pause before going into Surah Al-Fatiha. He would say Allahu Akbar, say the takbirat five more times after standing up. So the Malikiya have six in the first rak'ah and five in the second rak'ah. And then he would continue for the rest of the salah. He would say Surah Fatiha out loud, say the surah afterwards out loud, and then finish off the salah as he normally would another salah.
Perfect. So the thing is that, so the very first method that you shared was the Maliki method, and that is it's two rak'ahs as normal, imam reads out loud. When you start the prayer, Allahu Akbar, and then after doing that, you'll say six additional extra takbirat. So that's something very important that Ustaz Suhaib mentioned and emphasized. The six that you're going to do now are additional. So you said the first one that brings you into your prayer. Now you're going to say six extra ones. And the way that they recommend it is you say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and you don't necessarily have to raise your hands for each and every single one of them. And then when you stand up for the second rak'ah, and you get up, you'll again stand up, and then you'll say five additional ones, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, five additional ones, and then you'll do the recitation and finish the prayer, and then you're done. So that's one particular method that's a little bit more distinct and unique because you don't have to raise your hands, and you do six additional in the first one, five additional in the second one. What's very close to that is the Hanbali method, right?
So the Hanbali method is very similar to the way that the Malikis do it. The Hanbalis, the way that they conduct their Eid Salah is that they start their Eid Salah with the Takbiratul Ihram by saying Allahu Akbar to actually join into the Salah. Then they perform six additional takbirat, just like the Malikiya do. They perform six additional in the first rak'ah before Surah Al-Fatiha, but the difference here is that they would raise their hand every time. So then they would say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and Allahu Akbar 6 times. They would make the Allahu Akbar 6 times with what we call Rafu al-Yadain, while raising their hands every time, just like you raise your hand for Takbiratul Ihram, or when you are saying Allahu Akbar to actually get into the Salah.
Very good.
And then
the second rak'ah?
And then the second rak'ah, after standing up from sujood, after coming back and starting the second rak'ah, they would do 5 takbirat. They would do 5 Allahu Akbars back to back, and while raising their hands. Additionally, after standing up completely from sujood.
Very good. Now, so that's the Hanbali method. There are 6 additional ones with the raising of the hands in the beginning of the first rak'ah, and 5 additional ones with the raising of the hands in the beginning of the second rak'ah. Mm-hmm. Now, in the Shafi'i method, there's a little bit of an adjustment, right?
Yeah. So the Shafi'is, they have very similar numbers, except slightly different. They have a slight variation there. So the Shafi'is, after getting into Salah, they say that there should be 7 additional takbirat, Allahu Akbar, that are said while raising the hands. Mm-hmm. So after they are in Salah, then they say Allahu Akbar, raising their hands, and then they do so 7 times before they start Surah Al-Fatiha.
Mm-hmm.
And the second rak'ah, they match the Hanbalis, and they say 5. After you stand up from sujood, then you say 5 additional takbirat while raising your hands as well.
Before you start Surah Fatiha in the beginning.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. And then that's the Shafi'i method. A lot of folks are probably very familiar with that. That's very commonly done in a lot of communities across the country. And then comes the Hanafi method, which is totally different. All right. And by totally different, I mean totally better. No, I'm just joking. That's not the case at all. Right. And in fact, before, you know, we even get into the Hanafi method, we had a question online that do any of these different methods carry any more weight or preference than others in terms of authenticity? And the answer to that is no. None of them are automatically superior to the others in terms of just being better or more authentic. Absolutely not. They're all taught to us by the Prophet ﷺ, relate to us by the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and so they are all valid and all authentic. One can have their own personal preference. I am very biased towards the Hanafi method of performing it. Not only is that what I'm familiar with and, you know, so on, I also think it's a little bit more practical in its method, but that's just a personal preference. And so one can always have like their own preference, and which I do towards the Hanafi method, but nonetheless, all are completely valid and authentic in that sense. So the Hanafi method.
So the Hanafi method relies on a specific narration that we have from Ibn Mas'ud. He was asked about how to conduct the Eid prayer, and he informed us of this following method. So he said that the way that is conducted is in the first rak'ah, after joining in, after starting the salah, after
Allahu
actually
Akbar. So I said Allahu Akbar. Yeah, I joined in then at that point.
At that point, the imam would say 3 additional takbirat. They would say 3 Allahu Akbar while raising the hands.
So Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and then tie my hands again.
Yep. Yeah.
Okay.
And then start reciting Surah Fatiha out loud.
Okay. Very good.
And then in the second rak'ah, they differ here from some of the other madahib, from some of the other schools. In the second rak'ah, they perform the takbirat after the surahs that are
recited. So basically, when I stand up for the second rak'ah, I tie my hands and Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, read Surah Fatiha wa Al-Dhaleen, and then read another surah, Qul Hu Allahu Ahad, Allahu Samad, Lam Yalid Wa Lam Yulad, Wa Lam Yakul Lahu Kufuwan Ahad. Now, before I go into ruku', I'm going to do 3 extra.
3 more takbirat, exactly.
And raising the hands, right?
Yeah, while raising the hands. So here, the imam needs to just be careful to do three out loud and then make one additional takbirah to go into ruku'.
So Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and then Allahu Akbar to go into ruku', right?
And then Allahu Akbar, yeah. And some of the Hanafi scholars have actually said, if you do it at the beginning, even though it's not the preferred opinion, then it is okay as well if you do it at the beginning of the rak'ah.
Okay, very good, very good. And that basically is the method and the methodology of how you do it. Lastly and finally, one thing I wanted to mention is that, you know, Eid is an occasion of glorifying Allah, praying for the acceptance of our deeds, enjoying the blessings of Allah. It's a day to spend time with family, loved ones. This whole situation is very stressful. It's very distressing. It's very disorienting. I was just talking on the phone to a friend with, you know, little kids, and his parents live in a different city, and his, you know, siblings live in a different city, and they're like, you know, what are we going to do? But let's, like we said at the beginning of Ramadan, and Qalam, we kept on saying this to y'all, that yes, we want to go to the masjid. We love going to the masjid. It's great to go to the masjid. We should go to the masjid. But just because we're not going to be able to go to the masjid this time, not out of choice, but out of necessity, that does not mean that we stop praying and reading Quran and doing all the good that we do in Ramadan. Same thing, we're not able to have an Eid congregation. True. And while that's tragic and that's unfortunate, that should at the same time not become the reason why we don't actually celebrate Eid and worship Allah and glorify God and praise Allah. You know, in the article, when you go to the website and you read the paper, it talks about, you know, supplicating the night before Eid. It talks about, the morning of Eid, you recite the takbirat, glorifying Allah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. All that stuff, we should still totally be doing. And I was wondering, Ustaz Suhaib, to kind of close things off on a very powerful, reflective, very cool philosophical point. In the paper, we quote the very famous scholar and philosopher of Islam, Shah Waliullah Muhaddith al-Dihlawi, in his masterpiece, Hujjatullah al-Baligha. He's got a very beautiful quote. I was wondering if you could share that with everyone, and inshallah we can close on that.
Sure, I'll just read it off. So Shah Waliullah Dehlawi, the great scholar of the subcontinent, he said, Allah provided us with 2 days of celebration that commemorate the markers of the Islamic tradition. He associated celebration with the remembrance of Allah and acts of devotion on the day of Eid, ensuring that the congregation of believers would not be for mere vanity. Rather, the gathering of Muslims would revolve around exalting the word of Allah.
Right. It's not just vanity. It's not only about just kind of getting everyone getting together and taking a bunch of pictures. And it's about something bigger. It's about exalting the word of Allah, as Ustaz Suhaib just mentioned. And, you know, we hope that inshallah the community showed amazing resolve and spirit in observing Ramadan. Let's keep that spirit inshallah in observing our Eid as well. I want to thank Ustaz Suhaib for mashallah putting in a lot of work. And if you really, for any students of knowledge or anyone who's a little bit more nerdy, if you go through the footnotes of the paper, you will find a ton of resources there. Extensive places where you can go and you can do more reading and research and find more depth on the issue. So I want to thank him for mashallah putting in a lot of hard work, a lot of good work, and putting this all together for the benefit of the community, mashallah. And I'm going to go ahead and, utilize that as kind of a plug. Ustaz Suhaib is the kind of people that we produce at the Qalam Seminary. So, support our work, help our work, and mashallah, these are the kind of, you know, inshallah, scholars and instructors and teachers that we're producing. So I want to thank him, and I want to thank everyone for tuning in. watching and listening. Inshallah, for anyone who maybe came in a little bit late, the video will be available on the Qalam YouTube channel and the Qalam Facebook page. And inshallah, we will be putting the audio recording of this onto the Qalam podcast as well, so that the message can get out far and wide. Anything else to add, Ustaz Suhaib?
No, just to reiterate what you've been saying as well. This is, I know it's a difficult time for a lot of us, but that doesn't mean that we can't find whatever creative possibilities we have to make it a festive occasion, whether it's between FaceTiming with people that we know, people we love, our family, our friends, trying to social distance as much as possible. And in addition, those things that we are used to on Eid, when you're on the way to Eid, or when you get to the masjid and you hear the reciting of the takbirat in the masjid, and you see everybody kind of smiling at each other, these are also things that we can definitely practice at home in order to be able to really enjoy the occasion as we usually do.
Barakallahu feekum. That's a very beautiful suggestion. The creativity, there's a lot of power in that kind of creativity when people put their mind to it. So jazakumullah khairan, barakallahu feekum, and inshallah, Ramadan, I know we're talking about Eid, so a lot of times it makes it feel like Ramadan's over. Ramadan is not done, everybody. All right, there's still a lot of valuable time left. We got some really good programs going on, inshallah. We got our continuation of our Quran recitation, reflection at night, and our reminders during the day. So inshallah, stay tuned. Jazakumullah khairan, barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.